Trampling over death by death. That's one of the oldest lines of Christian worship. It tells us of the weight and the significance of what Christ does by dying. A lot of times I think we're habituated to hearing that Christ's death forgives us of our sins. And it does that. It certainly does that. But it does more than that. The letter of James in the New Testament says that when sin is full grown, when it reaches full maturity, that's death. Paul in Romans says that the wages of sin is death. Death is what our sin creates. And God himself in Christ Jesus enters into death in order to undo it. There's a whole new way of living in the world that's inaugurated on Easter Sunday, trampling down death by death. Christ is risen. We're going to be in the Gospel according to St. Luke this morning, so if you'd like to turn there, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to chapter 24, or power up your electronic device, or just make sure it's silenced for goodness sake. I'm just kidding. I do love it, though, when someone does have it up on their phone, and they also have like the little voice that reads the Bible, right? And then, you know, somewhere in the middle of the sermon, like a little electronic voice starts reading scripture. It's wonderful. You can also follow along on the screen above. This is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that we who celebrate with joy the day of the Lord's resurrection may be raised from the death of sin by your life-giving Spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We've been on a pilgrimage together. We've been journeying with Jesus to Jerusalem since Ash Wednesday on March 6th. And we've been watching Jesus and listening to him as he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, as he lamented over Jerusalem, as he talked about the nature of suffering and exhorted us to repent, as he taught us about how the lost are found by God, as Mary anointed him for his burial, and Jesus rebuked Judas for his true neglect of the poor, who are always with Jesus, and as Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphing not by violence, but by the way of peace, which reveals the love of God. On Friday, we watched as he was arrested, put on trial, suffered beating and scourging at the hands of sinful men, was crucified, died, and was buried. Whether you've been on this pilgrimage with us from the very beginning or today is your first day, there is something for each of us here today at our arrival at the end of our pilgrimage. In Matthew 20, Jesus tells a story about laborers in the vineyard. A man who owns a vineyard, he goes out to hire day laborers to work in the vineyard at the very beginning of the day, and he promises those that he hires at the beginning of the day a denarius, one day's wages for their work. And as the day goes on, more workers are needed, and so the worker goes out again and hires more laborers. offers them. Well, he doesn't. The story doesn't tell us what he offers them, right? And he goes out again, and he goes out a fourth time, and he goes out again, until the very 11th hour, the story says. And he brings in laborers to work in the vineyard. And at the end of the day, he starts paying the laborers, and he starts with those who came at the 11th hour, and he pays them a denarius, one whole day's wages for 1 hour of work. And so the people who started at the very beginning of the day start to think to themselves, oh, we're going to get more than just a denarius. That's what he promised us, but we're clearly going to get more. And as he goes down the line, everybody gets the same wages. And those at the end of the line who started at the beginning of the day think to themselves, well, that's not very fair. But the owner of the vineyard says it's his prerogative to pay each of the laborers whatever he wants, no matter how late they entered. And so on this day, on this Easter Sunday, if this is your first day with us in this series of sermons that have taken us from Ash Wednesday through Good Friday to today, there's something for you too, even if you haven't been with us the whole time. Arriving at the destination in a pilgrimage is often an awesome experience. And we've talked about some of the most famous pilgrimages that people have undertaken throughout Christian history. We've talked about going to Jerusalem. That's probably the most famous pilgrimage for people of Christian faith. And going to Jerusalem is also something that people of Jewish faith do and something that people of Islamic faith do. It's an important place for the Abrahamic religions, but Christians especially go there to see the places where Jesus walked, to stand in the places where Jesus taught, to see the places where Jesus lived his life. And kind of the apex of a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for a Christian is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which tradition holds is where Jesus was crucified and buried. And you can see in this picture that they've built a little church, and that's the original church, that little tiny thing. It's really just kind of an altar. And they've built a bigger church around it. And this is where Christians of all different persuasions, Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant, this is kind of the apex, it is the apex of a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to see the place where Jesus Christ trampled down death by death and was raised by God. We've also talked about the Camino de Santiago in Spain. This is most of the pilgrimage is through northern Spain. It goes right through Basque Country, which is where we support missionaries, and we host high school students from Basque Country most summers. But it actually, the very beginnings of it are up in France near the border with Germany. And you can walk all the way from near the border with Germany through France and across northern Spain all the way to the Atlantic Ocean, basically to the Atlantic Ocean, to the Cathedral of Santiago de Compostela. And as you move along this journey, the anticipation is to get to the cathedral where they have these worship services. And I've told you about this censer where they have the incense, which represents the prayers of the people of God. And oftentimes, the way that the censing is done in a Catholic church or another liturgical church is at the very beginning of the service, the priest will come down the middle aisle and he'll sense with the censer and he'll sense over the people and he'll come to the altar and he'll sense. But at the Cathedral of Santiago de Compostela, they have this giant censer that's hanging from this huge rope, and the priests and the deacons, what they do is they lift it up with this big rope and they push it out, and it goes all the way out over the congregation. It comes all the way back over the altar to just fill the whole cathedral with this incense, which represents the prayers of the people of God. And it's a really moving experience for people who have walked this whole journey to get to the end of this journey and to realize that their prayers are joined together with people who have taken this journey for decades and centuries. And it's about finding God and being found by God. But along the way of a pilgrimage, people often collect things, mementos, to help them remember where they've been and the things that they experienced while they were on this walk, while they were on this journey. And some of them are actually pretty interesting. Lots of pilgrims to Jerusalem get tattoos. Yes, I know. Surprising, isn't it? There's actually a tattoo shop, Razuk Tattoo, that has been operating since the 1300s to mark pilgrims. And it's a Coptic. We've talked about the Copts a little bit through this, the Christians of Egypt, the indigenous peoples of Egypt, who were there before the Arabs and Islam came in. And we talked about how after Islam came in, they would often be marked with a little tattoo so that they could be admitted to churches and communion. And so there was actually a Coptic man who moved to Jerusalem in the 1300s and started tattooing pilgrims. And I have a friend who made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem back in December, and she went to Razuk's tattoo, and she, this is not her arm, but they have these little stamps that are from many centuries ago that they'll mark with ink, and they'll stamp it on your arm, and then they'll tattoo right on your arm to mark that you've been to Jerusalem for pilgrimage, if you want. It's not required. I know that some people are like, tattoos are fine for other people, they're not for me. There's some other people like, tattoos, I don't know about you. But it's something that pilgrims do, and if you can Google and you can see some of the most unsuspecting pilgrims to get a tattoo, grandmas getting tattooed in Jerusalem. If you walk the Camino de Santiago, they have these patches that wish you a good walk or a good journey. Buen Camino. And you can also get a little passbook, and you can get stamped at all the official stops on the pilgrimage. And these mementos are to remember the journey that you've taken and the change that's been affected in you by God as you take this journey. It's about remembering. Good Friday, which was just 2 days ago, it seemed like the end of this journey. It seemed like a premature end to the journey. Like we got to Jerusalem and we expected Jesus to do this great thing, and instead he dies. The crowds cried for him to be crucified, and they preferred Barabbas to him. He was condemned to die. He was abandoned by his male disciples, but not his female disciples. Ladies, good on you. Jesus died and was buried. And we've talked at length about what crucifixion meant as a death. It was humiliating. It was shameful. It was painful. And though we know today by his resurrection that Good Friday was not the end, we do well to remember the stark saying of Blaise Pascal, who was a French philosopher and theologian and mathematician. And he wrote this in a little book called, I don't speak French, Pensée. It means thoughts in English. They're just thoughts that he wrote down. And he wrote, Jesus will be in agony even until the end of the world. Jesus will be in agony even until the end of the world. What this means is not that Jesus continues to bear our sin. That work was completed when he cried, "It is finished," from the cross. But what it does mean is that the risen one will always also be the crucified one. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he bore his scars in his hands and his feet and his side and his head. And those are the same scars in which he carries us. By those scars, he and we together remember the work that was finished on the cross. And he remembers the pilgrimage that he took to save us from our sins, to save us from evil, to save us from oppression, and to save us from death. And we remember to stay with Jesus in the present moment, the time in which he is both crucified and risen. The good news of the gospel is both it is finished and that it is finished is not the end. That it is not the end is what the angels mean when they ask the women who came to the tomb bearing myrrh, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" The God who is revealed in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, is the living God. The God who is life itself. He is life's source and sustenance and goal. He is the very one in whom we live and move and have our being. There is no other God than the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit through which and by which God loves his only begotten Son. He is not here, the angels say, but has risen. Remember what he told you. Remember what he told you while he was still in Galilee. Remember how he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. remember. And the women did remember. And they returned to the 11 to tell them. They told these things to the apostles, and the apostles thought that they sounded like idle tales. The word that gets translated idle tales there, it's a hapax legomenon, which is a fancy way of saying that it's the only time that word appears in the New Testament. And the word actually gets used in other places in Greek literature to mean the babbling of someone who's lost their mind. So the 11 who deserted Jesus, who did not stay with him at the cross, who didn't watch as Joseph of Arimathea buried him in his grave, a grave that had never been used before, the women go down to the tomb. It was too late on the day of preparation to get his body ready for burial. So they go back to anoint his body with myrrh and spices and oils to prepare him for burial, to complete the preparation for burial. And they encounter these angels and they go back to the 11 and they say, "He wasn't there. He's been raised." And the 11 think, "Oh yeah, right." But Peter decides that he's got to go see for himself. And so he goes to the tomb. And he doesn't see the angels. And he doesn't see the risen Lord. He just sees an empty and open tomb and grave clothes just laying there. That the women told these things to the apostles is a hidden detail in the story of just how radical this living God is. Social conventions have been flipped upside down and turned inside out. That the women are witnesses, that the women are preaching through a woman, Mary, God became incarnate by the power of the Holy Spirit, and through another Mary, Mary Magdalene, the resurrection is announced. Mary Magdalene is called the apostle to the apostles because she's sent to tell those who will be sent about the risen Lord. She's sent to tell them the life this living God offers is so radically different from the life in the midst of death that we're often resigned to. The life that's offered through the risen Lord restores, revives, sustains. It is life as it was intended to be, life in and with and through the life that is the living God. That doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to us. It doesn't mean that we don't get frustrated. It doesn't mean that on Easter Sunday you don't yell at your children before you come to church to preach about the risen Lord. But it means that you're given the capacity to see yourself truthfully. That yelling at your child to eat his oatmeal is not the way of peace. And that you can turn to your child who doesn't know better and say, "I'm sorry that I held your arms down and tried to force you to eat oatmeal." And that's funny, but think about the seriousness of any other situation. You are given new eyes to see that you need to be forgiven. That the life that you've been living is actually a way of dying. Dying a final death. And instead you're offered the opportunity to die to death in Christ. And the women are the ones who preach it. Peter is shocked by it. And if you look at verse 12, there are these little lines in the Gospels that we can blow through so quickly, we can just say, "Oh yeah, just part of the story." But look at this last line in verse 12. Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. Do we ever go home marveling at what has happened when Jesus has done something for us? Or is it all too easy to assume that this is the way life should have worked out for me? This is the way things should have gone. This is the way that someone with a good life gets to get things done. How often do we marvel at what has happened? Peter is soon to discover that nothing will ever be the same again. And I want to tell you that that doesn't mean that nothing bad ever happened to Peter, okay? We know in the book of Acts, which kind of functions as a sequel to the Gospel of Luke, that lots of bad things happen to Peter. Peter goes to prison. Peter gets run out of town. Peter eventually gets crucified. But nothing will ever be the same again, because when he goes home marveling, Peter remembers what the women said to him. And after he encounters the risen Lord, later, at the very end of Luke's gospel, he is sent. He's sent to announce that our arrival at Easter is the breaking of a new day. It's the breaking of a new phase of history, which has always been the goal of history. In fact, Peter, just like women came to preach to Peter and it was radical, Peter is sent to Gentiles. He's sent to non-Jews to preach. And this is just as radical. And this is the message that Peter preaches in Acts chapter 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one anointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Peter takes that moment of marveling at the mystery of what has happened, the utter confusion at what God might be doing, at what God is in fact doing. And he takes that with him as God commissions him as a witness in the world. Peter says, God raised him and on the third day made him to appear, not to all the people. That's not because God didn't want to share the news with all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses so that we could go to you to be those witnesses, so that you could go to others to be witnesses, so that they could go to others to be witnesses, so that on Easter Day in 2019 there are Christians in Sri Lanka, which is far away from Jerusalem, which is the opposite direction than we usually assume Christianity moved in. And those Christians could have a bold witness that says, even unto death. Even unto death. The thing about a pilgrimage is that you do get to the end of it. You do arrive at your destination if you're lucky, if you're fortunate, if you're hashtag blessed. But it is finished is not the end. What are you taking with you to remember the pilgrimage? What will turn your mind back to the life that is truly life? What will keep you in the present moment with Jesus, who is the crucified one and the risen one? We've been given a gift by Christ himself. And this gift is the constant invitation to his table to feed on the food of new and unending life in him. We're going to come to this table. We're going to celebrate this memorial of Christ's death and resurrection. And as we partake it, we ourselves are participating in its proclamation until the Lord returns. So I would ask you to prepare your hearts to come and receive that gift, to arrive and to remember and to be remade in the love of the living God.